in the letters that we receive and oftentimes telephone calls, we're having honest questions brought to us from hearts that are really wanting to serve God, wanting to know. People who believe with all their hearts. I remember just a couple of days ago, a young man, a pastor from Pennsylvania, Baptist pastor, called me. And he was trembling when he called. He was weeping. And in expressing his feeling, he said, "I have never had anything to do with charismatic people because I've been warned against them." But he said, the thing that people have talked about with the charismatics seemed to get grip me as I read this book. And he said, I've been trembling and my heart's been opened before God. And he said, I have such a longing for all that God has for me. So I had some prayer with him over the phone. He said, it's not going to be real easy for him in his, among others who are skeptical of these things, but he was making a brand new surrender to God. He was from a very small church there. But on the other hand, a pastor from one of the largest Baptist churches, it's called The House. This man said that he had waited for 6 hours to call. He could hardly speak. He talked to his wife and he'd start weeping. And when he did get on the telephone, he was able to compose himself by sheer effort for just a few moments, and then he broke down. He was weeping before God. And it's just such a beautiful thing to see the way God himself smiles on people. God is selecting, has selected people, and is pouring out his Spirit upon them. Hallelujah. Is following his word and his work. Now tonight, I would like to pause on a little ways down the road in the giving of this message that God has brought to me and through me to this assembly and through this assembly. And just take a little look again at the purpose of it. The questions that have been asked, probably one of the most common: why has God chosen in such an extraordinary way to bring messages to the world that are already in the Bible? And the answer has been found in the different messages that they have brought. The Lord has, for a number of years, seemed to direct my thinking and my heart toward God as he has revealed himself to me. I shared these truths over and over with this congregation. Then God seemed to turn a light on and add purpose and meaning far beyond anything that I'd ever seen, and brought pieces to the puzzle that may not have been picture puzzle, may not have been quite complete, and it caused a beautiful oneness. It caused the Word to fall into place so beautifully. One of these verses is in Jeremiah 9:23-24, where God is stating that he wants the world to know him as he is. In those verses, he said, "Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man in his riches, Remember the famous man with his fame? But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. See, God is speaking. This is the thing to glory in. And then he went on to say that he understands and knows me as a God full of loving kindness, a God of mercy, a God of righteousness, a God of justice. Then he went on to say, in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, one thing that God spoke to my heart in this connection is that the world as a whole has the truth about what God is like. But they had the truth upside down. Now, what I'm sharing with you tonight, I shared it different times, but I'm wanting to put it in one neat little package that you will be able to have. Not some scattered thoughts, but you'll be able to see it in one package here. God wants the world to know that he cares for them. Now, the world of theology has had a picture of God. They've had that orb of truth. That God is a God of compassion. He's a God of wrath. Both sides. And this is true. But God, through an angel, said, they have the order reversed. They have the gospel inverted. And the message, to a large extent, if not presented in this way, practiced in this way, that we must see him, first of all, as a God of wrath, who must be appeased through various ways, various efforts. And if somehow you can appease the wrath of God by what you do, what you're able to achieve, how you perform, you may drop through this area of his wrath and enter into his love. Because the message of his love has always been one that was bound and wrapped in the package of conditions. If we do, he will do. But God says, the reason for this, even though men have the Word and they have the Holy Spirit, because of the influence of those who have gone before, because of the influence of the contemporaries, they've been afraid to give the gospel the way God has it in his Word. When he spoke to Moses, do you remember how Moses cried out, God, let me see you. I want to see you, God, as you really are. God said, you can't see me. But Moses said, I want to see you face to face. I want to talk with you. God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in this little cleft in the rock. I'm going to put my big hand over the top. And then I'm going to pass by and let you get a little feel of the glory. And then I'm going to tell you personally, give you a personal picture of how I want to be seen, what I'm really like. And so you read it in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where he said the Lord passed by and he spoke to Moses out of the glory cloud. And he said, the Lord God, full of loving kindness, gracious, full of compassion and mercy. And then he went on. This was how he wants to be known first, you see. Then, so Moses would have the full picture again. Then he said, to those who refuse and reject the wrath of God. So, this message today has turned the orb of truth over. And God is saying, let men and women know that if they will plunge into my love, and they hear my love and accept it, they need never experience my wrath. But if they have his wrath first, then they're seldom able to really accept his love, because there's always that fear. Now I wonder, oh, his love is wonderful, but the enemy, they're so conditioned to the wrath, it's difficult to enter into the love. Now, God has ways of cleansing and causing those memories of the past to lose their power to hurt. But he says, go out and carry this message. And the world is so anxious to hear this message that a week ago when my wife and I were out ministering, and it's the same thing every place we've gone. The buildings are filled long before service time is to start. Crowds of people in Dallas alone without even one square inch of advertising in the newspaper. Hundreds of people there have the book. Thousands of them have it. But they didn't know that I was going to be there. Some heard it on this Christian station. But that building, the North Park Convention Center, with over 1,200 chairs in it, another 1,000 out in the foyer and in the rooms, and still throngs of people unable to get into the place. It's happening all over. The world is so longing to hear the message, to know what God is like. So this would be the answer to the why. God wants the world to see that he really cares for them and that he hasn't cut them adrift on a doomed planet and says, now root hog or die. If you can somehow boost yourself up or get yourself by the bootstraps high enough, I may be able to help you a little bit. God says, man couldn't do it. He couldn't find the ladder. So God sent the ladder down to him in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. Hallelujah. Praise God. And these truths are exciting people all over. Professional men. Many of them that just somehow couldn't live, couldn't accept what they were hearing. Many of them have called. We've had, to my knowledge, in the last 2 weeks, 5 medical doctors and their families who need God so badly, but who somehow couldn't fit him into the image that they were hearing about God. They said, if this is really what God is like, we need him. Our whole families need him. Hallelujah. And people are turning to God. So this would answer the why. The message that Jesus sent out to the world was this. The gospel means good news. So when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he said, carry the good news. The good news is, man is already condemned, he said. He's already condemned. Doesn't have to do anything for that. But the good news is, there's a way out of your condemnation. Somebody took your place. So that's the good news that he has. Jesus paid it all. The believer is accepted on the basis, not of his performance, but of God's performance. Praise God. I like the verse over in 2 Corinthians 5:6 where he tells us, when we accept this full gift of grace, it's the unearned, unmerited gift that God gives. When we accept it, then, and only then, can we really learn how to reign. We can be victorious. I think a bunch of you ought to open your Bibles to that and underline it real good, because there are people say, well, if you talk about the love of God, are people going to have victory? God says, when you accept his grace and the gift of righteousness, not what you earn, but the gift that he gives you, then you can start reigning in this life. Hallelujah. You can then start having the victories over those things that have troubled you. So it's a beautiful truth. And those of you who have read the book, you know the message of the atonement, what God has done, that beautiful covering. Some of the messages that come that have raised a little question, and there will be a word or two changed in other printings. One of them, where I describe about the believer, the little spot, transition place between life, this life, and the life beyond, where if anyone returns to this life, it has to be from that little spot because they haven't as yet reached their abode. And then at God's prerogative, I found that hundreds of people don't know what the word prerogative means. And so they thought that this was a purgatory where everybody could have a second chance to come back because they just didn't know when we said God's prerogative that he meant that God's choice. You see, God can still do whatever he wants to do as long as it's not in violation of his nature or his word or his love. But there is this little spot, and when you hear about people who have been dead, like Dr. Eby, God can, from the courts of heaven, as I said, he can do anything he wants to do, and he can send a believer from any part of heaven back if he wants to. But it's God's choice. So what I've been able to tell people when they've wondered about this, no, it's not your choice. When we close our eyes in death, we've had our last choice. We've made it. But God can choose to do as he pleases. And as a result, many people have been brought back from this little corridor, this transitional point between here and the final abode, you see. No one will ever or can ever be returned from the damned. But in that little corridor, people that haven't even known Christ have been returned. Some have accepted him, some haven't. But God, in his wise providence, still is in control. It's not the person's choice. So I thought I would mention that. Had that question come up in anybody else's mind here, can I see your hands? Oh, there were several of you. So now you have that one answered. There's no second choices at all. Here's another question that has come. Will we know each other up there? There's a lot of teaching today, especially in the charismatic circles, that heaven is going to be just God's family and no human families. But do you know that our humanity, our physical, human physical life, is not going to be present there because God has a better life for us, the immortal life. But our humanity, that part of you that makes you you, you see, is still going to be there. And those things that have been important to that part of you that will never die, the soul, your humanity, that will never, never, ever die, is still going to be alive and active. Your sense of humor is going to be sharper than ever. Your personality, the brightness, is going to be there, minus the things that could hurt and destroy. God has a job cut out for him, I don't mind saying, that nobody in the whole world can ever figure out. But Jesus said enough about it when they asked him, well, here's a woman. They gave a hypothetical question to him that I thought they were going to really tie him up in knots. They thought they were going to fix a problem too big for God to get out of. And so Jesus merely told him, you don't have to worry about it. God, it's God's business, not yours. He has ways of taking care of things that we struggle and worry about. You see, up there, we're not going to take those traits that have caused hurts and problems and jealousies and all of the other things that have plagued this life. They're the Spirit of the Lord that God has given us here is going to still be active in His fullness. Hallelujah. And we're going to not only know each other, but we're going to love each other. There's going to be joy and peace and happiness. Hallelujah. Heaven is a very real place, and it's a wonderful place, and it's a place where your loved ones are abiding. I had a number of people ask me about loved ones not having the opportunity to participate in some of the practices of the church, various churches, because they died so suddenly or were taken before they had a chance to. I'm glad that the Lord allowed me. I can see a purpose for every experience He has given me because it's providing answers that have plagued people's minds and hearts. When the Lord allowed me to see and witness loved ones, not only loved ones, people that I have even had funerals for right here in the church, people, your relatives and friends, I saw them up there. And one of the things that was a little surprise to me was I saw some that I was in doubt about making it. God gave me a truth that I've been using since that time. I never used it before. He let me know that when an individual from their heart cries out, even if it may not pass their lips, his ears are tuned not to the sounds that beat on the human ear we can hear, but his divine ear picks up cries that we never hear. Hallelujah. 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 Doesn't that make you love Him? You see, there are times when you've longed to express yourself and you just didn't know quite how, but the Spirit of the Lord carried that prayer to God. And these people had cried from their spirit, Jesus. And He tells us that it shall come to pass. God wants men and women so badly. He has invested so much in them that when they call on the name of the Lord, what happens? They shall be saved. He let me know that that's what happened to some of these people that I was kind of worried about, you know. But here they were enjoying the blessings, the riches of heaven. Praise God. Praise God. Do you know what has happened? A hornet's nest of theological dispute has been opened up over some of these things. People are real troubled. They would a lot rather, and they hope that their point of condemnation is right rather than this. I, for the life of me, can't see how anybody would hope a bunch of people were sent to hell instead of to heaven. They're actually, because they're supporting a position that God is looking for reasons to disown you, and he's watching. Boy, you make that mistake now. You've had it. God has so much invested in you that He lives to protect His investment. Hallelujah. Praise God. And this, as I said, there's been a little hornet's nest opened up, but the hornets don't have any stingers in them. I found that out. They're just They bump up against you and you can't even feel them. Some of the folk where I've gone have wondered, how come you don't get excited and disturbed when some of these people talk the way they do? I don't have anything to hide, and it's not really my problem. I'm happy. Relax in the Lord. And if they're having a problem, that's their problem. You see. Because I know what God said. I know what His Word said. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what the truths that I'm giving are right out of God's heart. Hallelujah. I know it. Praise God. Praise God. You'll know each other over there. There's no question about it. Then there's another little problem that we may have to change a word or two in the book, and that is, it's not written. I don't know how it could be construed wrong, but it sometimes, if there's enough people that see it as, in a wrong way, the words can be changed just a little. And the question that has been asked, will the family of a believer automatically be saved? Some have actually either closed their mind in just hearing the fact that the angel, that their prayer has been answered. The angels of the Lord are moving, bringing them to the point of choice. So the answer to that question is, they will not automatically be saved. They have a reservation. But if you were going to take a trip and you had a reservation in the plane, unless you confirmed your reservation and got on that plane, you wouldn't get there. The reservation has been made, but you're not on that plane. And you haven't done the little thing that's necessary until you have said, Lord, I come to you now. Thank you for your care. I confirm my reservation by accepting Jesus, calling on His name. Praise God. So this, and I wanted you to be clear on these because some people have taken these and have made big issues of them, made them say what the book really didn't say, you see. Another one. Could these have possibly been evil angels? There's a pastor here in town, stopped in to see me on Tuesday, and he said, I believe you're honest, but you've been deceived. These are evil angels. I said, what do you mean they're evil angels? He said, every one of those messages, he said, I can accept. They come right from the Word of God. They're substantiated. But the Satan, you know, couldn't have deceived you if he wouldn't have brought you messages that were just right on with the Word. You wouldn't have accepted them. So in his coming, he had to bring you true messages, or you wouldn't have accepted them. I said, is that right? I'd a lot rather give God the credit for bringing true messages than the Satan credit for it, wouldn't you? Satan would sure have gone to a lot of work to try and deceive me if he was doing that. But I want to give you this answer that I gave to him, that there is not one instance in the entire Bible of an evil angel, or I should say a satanic angel, appearing in a form, in a bodily form, in substance. The reason for that, but there's ample evidence of God's angels appearing. Now, the reason for that, God can speak the word, give the order, and any of His angels can appear to do a job. He has a reason for it. Satan, see, even Gabriel cannot appear of his own volition. God has to say, okay, you have a mission to do, you can appear. And he can do it. But God isn't asking Satan and his angels to do this. So you see, Satan could stretch and strain and groan and everything else. There's no way in the world any of Satan's forces
could ever appear in a solid body. So you see, Satan could stretch and strain and groan and everything else. There's no way in the world any of Satan's forces could ever appear in a solid body. This is the reason why evil forces, demons from hell, are constantly searching for bodies to inhabit, because they cannot appear. Totally impossible. This man, when I told him this, he came over to see me on Tuesday. I said, do you have a precedent for evil angels appearing or satanic angels? And he said, well, I think I do. So I asked him, I said, I'd love to see it. He had to admit then. Well, that was one of his bases he just hadn't covered very good. Totally impossible. So then let's look at it from this standpoint. Why should believers be so quick to believe that supernatural things are performed by demonic spirits instead of by God's spirits, angels? Why should we be so quick? When we, after all, we belong to God. And it's God that is ministering, and it's His angels that have been sent forth to minister. And I feel that many, many believers have become so demon conscious that they literally have given more liberty and freedom to the enemy and in their own thinking than they have to God, you see. But I wanted to share this little truth with you, cover a few of these. One other question that has come up. Did Joshua worship an angel? You read over in the 5th chapter of Joshua. Because the Bible says that the angel said, put off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua fell down. Did he worship an angel? No. You see, an angel isn't standing there of his own volition. God is there. God's holy presence. And I can, if a person told me that they had seen one of these holy angels and didn't have any real problem, didn't find themselves bathed in that holy atmosphere, I'd say, hey, you've had a little fantasy, that's all. I'll tell you, the holiness that emanates because they're come right from God's presence. Don't get after some Bible character if he fell down in front of an angel. I believe every individual in this building here would fall down to you. You wouldn't be worshiping the angel, but you would know somebody else was awful close by. The ground was holy. God cared enough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So many commentaries state that the angel that met Joshua was literally Jesus. And some have had real problems with this. And so rarely do I have opportunities to ask questions, but I did at this particular time. The people of the Friends Church, nationally, there's quite an organization. Some of the leaders talked to me on this and said that they felt that the message in the book was so beautiful, but this one thing kind of troubled them. They wanted an answer. So I asked the angels when they appeared. I said, what shall I tell these people? I know that this was an angel. What shall I tell them? Where Joshua said, are you with us or are you with our enemies? And the angel said, I'm not with you, with your army, and not with your enemies, but as captain of the Lord's host, I'm captain of another army here. Not yours, not your enemies. Now, this angel went on to say then, Jesus
would never have told Joshua, I'm not with you. He would be forsaking. He's the one that led him this far. And he said, I'll lead you all the way. I'll go before you. Jesus would have never said, I'm not with you. Because Jesus is literally the supreme commander. He commands Joshua's army. And then this angel said, he commands my army too. He's the commander, calling the signals, the orders for both armies. Praise God. I thought, oh, what a beautiful answer. And several times I thought about that afterwards. Why in the world didn't I think of that? It's just so plain. After all, Jesus certainly wouldn't have told Joshua he wasn't with him. He said, I am with you, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And I'm not going to leave you till I have accomplished the thing that I have called you to do. He gave that promise to him. I'm not going to leave you. So he would have never said, hey, I'm not with you. Isn't that clear when you see it? But, man, I was so stupid, I never even thought of that. But after looking at the great commentators of old, they were all stupid too. Because not one of them had even thought of it either. Well, I wanted to share that little bit with you too. There was another question that has come up. Why weren't the things on the heavenly paper given to the world? The answer there is that these things did not pertain to the world. They were not given. The message was never given to that this was something for the world. God said, these are given to you that you will be able to understand and know that what I have told you about my planning for individual lives is true. And what I'm showing you is something that you will experience, taken from your plan book, that will be part of your life, your ministry, or that you will see happen. And they had no bearing on the world. I've had a lot of people since write me letters and say, we demand to know what all those things are. Tell them it's none of your business. And it isn't. Now, there are things that I could share when God released them. Some of the things I was able to share with many of you before they happened because God gave me a release inside. Some of the things I couldn't because they would have had a devastating impact. But many of them I was able to share with you. I was able to share with all of you, and you knew it long before it happened, but the trip to the Philippine Islands. I didn't know how God was going to work it, but I sure didn't have the right to steer things. You knew that I was going to be going to Germany, but we didn't know just how it was going to be take place. There were many of these things that I have been able to share, but many others I couldn't because of this. When we know something, it's human nature to try and bring it to pass in self-fulfillment. Can you see that? And it was awful hard. I had a hard time letting God do it on some things. But you remember the statement that he made to me, you take care of your business and you let me handle mine. And he knew probably that I'd get kind of on edge here, unnerved a time or two, and think, well, if I'm going to do this, God's going to need a little help here. And you got to pull a few wires. And when it came to go to the Philippines, I'll have to confess, I almost pulled some wires. Because I thought God was getting a little bit too slow there, if giving me any indication or knowledge. I was ready to have Brother Morton go call up the Philippine Islands and find out if they couldn't arrange something so I could kind of help God do his job, you know. But I did talk with Brother Morton about it. He said, but we better not do it. Better not do it yet. Give God a chance to go ahead and do what he's doing. And I was glad for that advice. But you can see it's not easy when you know something to not try and you could actually pull the wrong strings if you know it. You could get some false starts and bring some pain and some agony and some hurts. But when God puts something in your heart that is of a different nature that you may not know and you're following Him step at a time, that's another story. God wants you to do all you can in that work. But when you know that it's all laid out and it's already planned, what the plan is there, then's when you have to be careful and know that God is God. Hallelujah. So I wanted to let you in on that. Then, if you'd like to mark this down, this will be very important to you because you're going to be bombarded, and what I'm giving you tonight, I'm giving you because the Lord really put it on my heart to share it with you. I don't want anybody to be hurt by somebody that has memorized a lot of false information and is telling you what the opposite of what I'm telling you tonight. I'm telling you the truth. And if you don't have the truth, you're apt to, it's easy for a person to be jolted and shaken. So if you'd like to jot this down, these are some words that were brought to me from God's heart. When God told me not to prove or to defend, He said, "Those who believe need no sign." But He said, those who do not believe would challenge any sign that was given. Do you believe that's true? I believe it's true. So I just wanted to let you know how, God's heart here. Another question, and this will be the last one, and then if there may be some others that you have. But I knew I would cover many of these by referring to these things tonight. The other one is there really going to be a rapture or a catching out of the church? There seems to be a feeling in many parts of the country that because the Lord's coming seems to have been delayed, that it's not only the message now, the Lord delays His coming, but we have misunderstood His coming, and that the world is going to get better and better and better, and more Christians, better and better and better, until it emerges into the great kind of world that God wants it to be. But you know, this is a hard one to defend. So God in His great plans, hallelujah, before He ever made this earth, has planned for a great rescue operation. The biggest and greatest that has ever happened anywhere in the whole universe. Hallelujah. He allowed me to see this and showed it to me in the festivals that were given in Leviticus chapter 23. There were seven of them. And each of them were so important to God. There was the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, His fellowship with His people, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There was the going into all the world and preaching the gospel. There was the great message of the covering. All of these things happened in sequence, historical sequence. Then the seventh one was the gathering together to Him. And in the festival, God had the children of Israel rehearse each of these happenings every year. So because they were so important to God, they had to rehearse the Passover. They had to do with the death of Jesus. They had to rehearse all of them. They were called seven feasts. You read about them there. Listen, the last one, the very last one, was that the children of Israel, every year they had to rehearse what was the happening, that they were going to leave their homes, and go out into the wilderness for a period of 7 days. There they would live in little temporary shelters. And it was a time of great joy. They would cut down the palm branches, and they would shout, and they would sing. And that first day as they went out was the greatest jubilee of all, see, as they went out into the wilderness. Why would they shout about that? God told them to. You get out there, you make a joyful noise now, because you're rehearsing something that's going to be a great happening. And so every year they had to do this. God wasn't taking them off out of the world. He showed them they had to leave their homes, be gone for 7 days, then come back to their homes. And this he called the Feast of Tabernacles, the time when he is looking ahead to taking us. The word tabernacle means a home, taking us to his home to live with him. Hallelujah. He said it's going to be a beautiful time. There's going to be what he terms the greatest feast of all as he feasts with his people. Then he said, 7 years, you're going to come back down, and the time of the great millennial reign where you'll rule and you'll reign with him for 1,000 years. So it's a matter of going out away from our homes for this period and then coming back. There is no other possible explanation for this priority that God gave. It's rehearsed, had to be rehearsed every year because it was important to God. So listen, folks, God has something planned for you. The sickle has already been thrust in. I don't know how God's time compares with our time, but I do know this, that on his calendar, things are heading up. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you appreciate getting these things all in one little package here? So you can have. If I were you, every one of you get one of these tapes. So you get a habit. You listen. You share with your friends, because it could be a very, very important one as the days go by. You'll be wanting and wondering, now what was it that was said about this or this or this? And just before we bring this service to a close in prayer, is there another question that someone has right over here? Okay, yeah. This word, some people are having trouble with it, and they feel that it's the unbeliever that's going to be taken in death. In Matthew, was it 25th chapter? He speaks of one shall be taken and the other left. That word taken was a word that God invented just for this particular time. And you know what it means? It means called to one side in an affectionate manner. And the Lord is going to call us, as he's likened it, as his bride. His side. And the word is probably a very poor Greek pronunciation, but it's spelled like it would sound like this, paralambano, which literally means called to his side in an affectionate manner. Hallelujah. I haven't checked this out with our Greek theologian here lately, but is that pretty close? No, I mean the meaning. All right, this is what he says. And how is it pronounced? Paralambano. If I just had the short sounds there instead of the long ones, we'd have had it. Okay, is there another question somebody may have? Yes. Yeah.
I already know the answer to this, but a lot of people have asked me, and a lot of our people, so I thought it would be important probably to a lot of people here. If God doesn't record a believer's sin or fault or failure, how can we reconcile that with the places in Scripture where it says that we have a believer's judgment that we're going to face and there be rewarded or suffer loss for deeds done in the body and so on?
All right. When the Lord is speaking about this, he said that the foundation is Jesus. He is the foundation. Then he said, what we build on this foundation of the nature of Jesus, the likeness of Jesus, is going to be preserved. What isn't the likeness of Jesus is going to be stripped away. This judgment is, as you have often seen at a racetrack or at a fair, it's a judgment for awards, a court of honor, those who have something that will remain, you see, through that time. And he tells us to strengthen those things that will remain. Now, the removal of the wood, the hay, the stubble, the chaff, is not a painful operation to a believer. There are things in your life that you have struggled to be free from, things that are not built out of the same stuff that Jesus is built out of, you see. And those things you're going to find the freedom that you've looked for all of this time as he reaches down and he pushes all that chaff off to one side. He said, I don't have any reason for all this junk here. So I didn't build some warehouses to store that in. So he said, I'm going to push that over here and burn it up. But the individual, even though it might be just a couple of kernels of grain, whatever there is in your life that you have done that is like Jesus, is going to be saved through all eternity. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the foundation stands that Jesus made, but the things that wouldn't fit in heaven have to be stripped off. Does that answer? Did you think that's complete enough? All right, how about the rest of you? Does that sound complete to you? Okay. Praise God. Way back there. Yeah, quite a while ago. But they are things that aren't events on the historical timeline, but things, just a little thing here and there. They weren't even complete a list of things that I'd say maybe just 1,000. So just so I would know that God, hey, he's flashing a little flash here and there, letting me know that, hey, I'm doing what I said I would do, see. And since that time, I've been given other things by the angels that were to happen that have happened. Just like God said they would happen. Beautiful, beautiful confirmation of his plan and purpose. Hallelujah. Okay, yes, way back there. I couldn't hear you good. You're a good talker, but you don't talk very loud. But I'll tell you where the verse is that has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Were you referring to that? In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he makes reference here to the judgment time. Yes, on this one he says, at this time, as these things are pushed away to one side, every man shall have praise of God. It's the day when God says, thanks to you. And then, you see, 1 Corinthians 3:10 was the other one. Must be 2 Corinthians. You found it, did you? Yes. Here it is in the 10th verse. What he's talking about here in this fifth verse of chapter 4 is a summary of what he's saying leading up to that, see, in this third chapter. He's speaking about the building on this foundation. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:12.
Any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, that's on his foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If he doesn't have anything there, he will not have anything to take in. But if he's on that foundation himself, but whatever he has built, that's out of the stuff that Jesus has built out of. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, the character of Jesus, it's going to last forever. Praise God. Okay, you know, we've had a good time here tonight. Let's just everybody stand over the whole building, lift our hands toward heaven, just love Jesus for a little bit tonight. And I know that he's here, and we've talked about a lot of things. This has been a great service. Let's lift our hands and praise him from the depths of our heart. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And we're looking forward to that day so soon when we're going to hear the words from the Master, words of praise and of thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.